pressure on myself. I'm going to tell you that right now. All right, this message. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah, that's Isaiah of the Old Testament, prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now, if you would, turn back to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus, again, is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says in verse 5, that all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. One more. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Now I want you to think about what has been read thus far. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. I will preach a message today simply titled, Not Christian. Now, in each of the passages that we just read, the Lord Jesus Christ is either exposing the hypocrisy of false religious leaders, or he's warning of their pernicious teachings and heresies. And after reading these verses and pondering all the inconsistencies and heresies that have come to be accepted under this vast umbrella that is called quote-unquote Christianity, I think it's safe to say that Jesus Christ would not be welcome in most so-called churches in our day. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. His perfect life, His sacrificial death on the cross, the power of His blood, His glorious resurrection, His ascension into heaven, His perfect and finished work is the only means by which a sinner can be reconciled or made right with God. There is no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There can be nothing added to what Jesus Christ did. Anyone who teaches contrary to that simple truth is teaching and preaching and promoting a system that is simply not Christian. I mean, Paul the Apostle, if you think I'm hard on some things, on false religion and those who promote it, I urge you to read Paul's epistle to the Galatians. He said in Galatians chapter 1, and verse 8 to verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Literally, damned. Condemned by God Almighty. That's what the apostle said. You cannot be wrong about the gospel and go to heaven. You must believe according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, according to the Scriptures, how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. It's by the power of Christ that we're saved. The term Christian is used so loosely and flippantly in our day. I mean, I've heard people say, well, that's not very Christian of you. What is Christian? You tell me what it means. But this really hit home to me a couple of weeks ago. Two very different people were talking about what is and is not Christian. The Pope of Rome made a statement on the border of Mexico and the United States. And he said that anybody that would build walls instead of bridges, and this was his statement, is not Christian. Well, Donald Trump, who wants to be in the news all the time, he took offense at what the Pope said and defended himself. And he said, I'm a good Christian. And then I later heard Trump say that the reason that he was being audited by the IRS may be because he's such a good Christian. From my study of the Bible, and I don't consider myself to be the final authority, for what is and is not Christian. I don't take that honor to myself. The Word of God tells you to examine the fruits. And from the study of God's Word, I've come to the conclusion that neither the Pope or Donald Trump are qualified to say what is not Christian. Now, because the Pope is revered by multitudes who hang on his every word and his action, I consider him to be far more dangerous than Trump. The Pope is the head of the Roman Catholic Church, the largest religious organization in the world. And when I saw that clip, and the Pope say something was not Christian, I thought, how ironic. Because the religion that he promotes is so far removed from the teachings and practices of Jesus Christ and the apostles that he is not qualified to say what's not Christian and what is. And I have to admit, it got under my skin. So the first question I want to answer this morning is, what is a Christian? How many times do you think the word Christian is used in the Bible? 50? 100? I mean, it's a phrase that's used a lot in our day, isn't it? It's used 3 times. Twice in the singular, once in the plural. Let's look at the few times that it's used. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Acts 11 and verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. By the way, a church in the New Testament, a congregation, an assembly of baptized believers, the only way it can really be called a church or a congregation is if it can assemble. There's no such thing as a universal Catholic church with the Pope as its head. That's not a church in the New Testament. There's no such thing as a universal invisible church. Churches in the New Testament were made up of, they were local bodies of believers who had been baptized by the authority of that church and had covenanted together to carry out the terms of the Great Commission. That's what churches are in the New Testament. That's another sermon. It says there, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's where the term Christian was coined. And it was by those that were not Christians. They called the disciples Christians, followers of Christ. Acts chapter 26, when Paul was preaching to a politician, Agrippa, he's relating his testimony. He says in verse 18, here is the mission that the Lord gave me, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Verse 20, the last part, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He said, and Festus said, that much learning hath made Paul mad. Verse 25, he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. The murder of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, it was known already. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. One more time the word is used in 1 Peter chapter 4. This one is used by one of the apostles. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So this term, used three times in the New Testament, simply means an adherent or a follower of Christ and his teachings. It was originally used as a term of derision and scorn by the enemies of believers. They were originally simply called disciples, brethren, but it was used as a term of derision, especially among the Gentiles. The term Christian now seems to have a thousand different meanings and applications depending on who is using the word. I believe a Christian is a person who has been born again by the Holy Spirit. Someone who has been brought out of a state of spiritual deadness and darkness by the power of God, and who has come to see their need to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God, as preached in the Gospel, that one who is born of God immediately believes that he needs to turn from his sin and believe that Jesus literally died for his sins on the cross, that he was buried, and that Christ rose again to give victory, to give forgiveness. So a Christian is somebody that's been saved by the almighty power of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're saved, you've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as such, you're to submit yourself to Him. The Bible says as much in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If you've been saved, it means that Christ died in your place. He offered His life for yours to be spared. He suffered death so that you could have eternal life. He took your sins upon Him so that they would be put away and you would never be condemned for them. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. If you are in Christ, if you are in union with Him, you are a Christian. You belong to Him. He has supreme authority and rights over you. And as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, you are to submit to Him. You are to be a loyal follower of the Lord Jesus, His example, His teachings, His commands. So a Christian, one who has been saved, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they have an earnest desire to please God through obedience to His commands, because you love Him and you honor Him. You want to honor Him. That's a Christian. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." When John was describing what a believer really is, the evidence of a believer is that if you've been born of God and you believe on the Son of God, His commandments are not grievous. A Christian wants to walk and follow Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8 says this. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, 'I know Him,' and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith, 'He abideth in Him,' ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." A Christian, somebody that's devoted to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have been saved this year to be 36 years. That I was called out, since I've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And as a Christian, I admit that there are times I don't follow the Lord as closely as I ought to. But I am happy to wear that name as a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, the early Christians were identified by their adversaries and their persecutors as people who were wholly committed to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, I would venture to say that one of the outward marks or symbols of early Christians is that they followed Christ and they were baptized with the same baptism He had, and united themselves to the kind of church Jesus started during His earthly ministry. What kind of baptism did Jesus have? Well, we know that the baptism that He had didn't save Him. He didn't need to be saved. He's perfect. He's holy. Jesus proved that baptism is an act of righteousness for believers to announce to the world their allegiance, their loyalty to Him. And you and I know that we're not saved by an act of righteousness. We're saved by Jesus Christ alone. But look over in Matthew chapter 3. And we'll see how Jesus was baptized. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. He wore the moniker, or he was known as John the Baptist. Now, I'm not ashamed of that name. I believe that God gave specific authority to John the Baptist for this very work. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism is an act, a work of righteousness. Titus 3:5 says, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. Let's go on. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Did He shrink and get in a little washbowl of water, somehow come out of that? But he's talking about the River of Jordan. What does that mean, He came up out of the water? It means that He was immersed by John the Baptist in the River of Jordan. He walked 60 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Those early Christians, one of the ways that they showed their allegiance for Christ is that they received Baptist baptism. All the apostles had the baptism of John the Baptist. Now look over with me at Acts chapter 2. In fact, this is how the early believers, when they repented of their sins and believed on Christ, it says in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, then they that gladly received His word. Notice something. They were believers the moment they received His word. The moment that they believed that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, this truth of the gospel message, that's what they believed. That's what they received. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The church did not start here. The church started during the earthly ministry of Christ. Jesus is the one who started His church. He said He would build His church. That church was already in existence. These souls were added to it. You have to have something in order to add to it. Now notice something about these believers. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. Now think about that for a minute. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's exactly what Jesus had told His disciples in John chapter 15. He told them that's what was going to happen. John chapter 15 verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. This fruit, the teachings of Christ, apostolic doctrine, preserved, perpetuated in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those early Christians were people who identified with Christ as believers. They declared their loyalty through the symbolism of baptism. That they were dead to their old way of life, that they were risen to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ and to serve Him in and through His church. Those original Christians, the people that committed themselves to Christ, and one of those outward marks was that they had the same baptism that He had. Now the term has really in our day has come to encompass a whole lot more than what I just narrowly defined. Because today anybody that's saved we call a Christian. And I'm okay with that. I mean, if somebody, I don't believe you're saved by being a Baptist. I don't believe you're saved by joining a church. I don't believe that salvation is in a church. It's in Christ. He's the only way. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you trust Him as your Lord, you're just as much saved as the Apostle Paul. See, I don't believe that. Now, you're going to see next week why I'm making this statement. Baptists have never believed that you had to be a church member in order to go to heaven. Never. You have to know Christ to go to heaven. Where did this teaching that you have to be a member of a certain church in order to be saved, where did that start? It started with Catholicism. Not the Bible. So today, I've given you a definition of what is a Christian. I pray you are one. Next week, I'm going to show you what is not Christian. And I can't wait. I've been studying the Baltimore Catechism. I've been studying Religion, Doctrine, and Practice by Cassily, Baptist Faith and Roman Catholicism. And we are going to have a humdinger next week. I'm going to show you what the Bible teaches. And may God help us to see the truth as it is in Jesus. Let's all stand.
Page number 79.